Well, Father, we come and ask. First, we pray for those who are in this storm, suffering through the storm, lost electricity, have damage to their houses, Lord. We know we have some here, part of our church family that's had some damage. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would give them peace and bring them resources. Well, Father, I pray that you would just protect and put a hedge of protection around us as a church family, and protect us from these thunderstorms, Lord. And just, Lord, Father, I pray that today as we dive into your word, Lord, that we would be challenged, that we'd be confronted with who you are, and Lord, it would change the way that we understand the world. It would change the way that we understand what you have done for us. Lord, Father, thank you for what you do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Children's Church is headed out, but they don't need to go that way. Why don't y'all come this way, Karen? That'll keep y'all a little drier. We don't want them to get soaking wet, do we? Come on, this way, kids. Yeah, it's a new way. A new way. God's all about new stuff. That's right, new way. So let's come out this way. Y'all do be praying for our church family. We have had several that a few that have had some damage, so we want to be praying for them. Also, when it's like this, people who don't drive very well, they're at home, and we understand that. We don't want to put anybody's life in danger, and so we want to be praying for them as they may feel a little guilt. They don't need to feel guilt about that. We're glad that they're able to do that. And we were going to make some announcements about the next stage of the church. They're very exciting, and we're going to do that next week when we can have everybody, more people here. So y'all come next week. It's going to be really cool to hear about what God's having us step into, okay? I'm excited about it. And so y'all be praying about what's going to happen next. All right, so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 6 today, and I may have to scream over the rain a little bit, but that's all right. And if you can't hear me, I just need you to do like this. Jim, you all right? You hear me all right? All right. If Jim can hear me, everybody's got it. I'm just messing with you, Jim. All right, and so in Genesis chapter 6, this is about Noah. And I know some of you are like, why is this in the gospel? We've been talking about the gospel. Well, today we're going to talk about Noah. Next week we're going to talk about Abraham. And then we're going to come to the gospel presentation in the New Testament, where we understand how all this comes together. But Noah really is a story of salvation. It's really pointing to the gospel of Jesus Christ and what would happen when judgment would come, and how we could be saved from judgment. There's a lot of things here in Genesis chapter 6 that I'll just hit on just a little bit. We can't deep dive into it, because if we did, we would stick on that the whole time. The first part of Genesis chapter 6, some of y'all are going to read that, and you're going to see that it talks about the sons of God having children with the daughters of man, and they had giants. And what does all that mean? Well, the sons of God, and if you go back to Job, first and second chapter, it has to do with angelic beings, okay? Now, not angels, but fallen angels, because what we'll see in the New Testament, their dominion, what God allowed them to rule. God didn't allow them to have relations with man, but they did anyway. That was against what God commanded them. They were even more, I guess you can use the word sinful, or rebellious. And so these demons had relationships with these women, and the offspring were giants. And I know some of you are like, do you believe that? Yeah, I believe it, because it's in the scripture here. And we also do have some evidence that have been found throughout the world of giants. I don't know about skulls and all that. I know there's this big conspiracy theory that all the skulls have been hidden or whatever. I don't know about that. But here's what I do know. We have found artifacts that are larger than needed, like spearheads and other weapons. And so why would they be? And so modern archaeologists would tell us they did it for ceremonial reasons. But what we see is it was used by giants. And this is before the flood. And it also tells us that there were giants after the flood. You think about Goliath And so, and you're like, well, why don't we see that now? Well, you go further, again, I don't want to do too deep dive, but when you go further, those demons that took a step outside of their dominion, outside of the boundaries that God allows them to operate in, it says those demons have already been locked up. They're already locked up. They're already confined. And so now, either the ones that are so rebellious that they're confined, or the other demons like, I don't want to be confined. So that's why we don't see the giants now. Okay, some of you are like, I want to learn more about that. That's great. Do some study. Okay? It is an interesting thing. And you're like, well, why would Satan want this to happen? Because Satan does not want the redemption of man. And he understands God's word way better than we understand it. And if he could corrupt the human line through which the Messiah would come, the blood, if he could corrupt the blood, then he could make it so that the promise of the Messiah couldn't come. And so now what we see here in Genesis, part of the flood, is the wickedness of man, but also to cleanse the blood on the earth. Okay? All right, some of you are like, man, I've never heard this before. I know, it's good stuff. Some people don't go through it because they think it's not true. I believe everything in the Scriptures. So we pick up here in Genesis 6, and in verse 9 is where we're going to focus, starting in verse 9 to 14 and then a little bit further, okay? And so in Genesis 6, 9, it tells us this. Here's the story of Noah's family line. Noah was a godly man. He was without blame among the people of his time. He walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons. Their names were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was very sinful in God's eyes. It was full of people who did mean and harmful things. Stop just for a minute. I want you to get a picture of this, okay? I don't want to go too far in this, but I want you to think about how harmful, how sinful people can be today. And if God said this time was so bad that he needed to destroy the earth, then you got to see that it was a terrible, horrible time. That the people were really very sinful, very wicked. It'd be a place that we wouldn't want to live in. We talked about in our Bible study, too, the idea of the influence of Jesus in our culture. Salt and light. At this point, there's no salt and light in this culture at all. The only godly man that we see here is Noah. And it really doesn't say that his sons were that godly. We'll see later if you read further that one of his sons we know wasn't. But Noah was this one man. And so everybody else had no restraint. Could you imagine the population of the world with no restraint? That's how wicked and sinful these people were. In verse 12, God saw how sinful the earth had become. All of his people were living very sinful lives. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to everyone. They have filled the earth with their harmful acts. I'm certainly going to destroy them and the earth. So make yourself an ark out of cypress, or really, mine says cypress, but it's, excuse me, I don't know where that came from. Cypress, but really it's gopher wood. We're like, people don't really know what that is, but their closest guess is cypress, okay? Make rooms in it. Cover it with tar inside and out. So what we see here is the earth was sinful. And really, you can picture us before Christ. Before Christ, we are sinful. Before Christ, we have no hope. Before Christ, before we've made Jesus our Lord, our boss, the only thing really that we are, I don't want to say good for, but the only thing we're deserving of is God's wrath. The same way the earth here is filled with sin. Woo! Jody. Woo! Y'all all jump. All right, let's go on. Hey, that was just an amen, I guess. All right, so the same way that the earth is sinful here and deserves the wrath of God, we are sinful apart from Jesus and deserve the wrath of God. And so here it says that God was going to judge sin. Now, sometimes, and we've covered this the last few weeks, sometimes people ask, well, why does God allow the things that we see now, like this horrible weather and tornadoes and tsunamis and earthquakes and hurricanes that destroy everything? And why does he allow things like murder? And why does he allow things like all the criminal actions that take place and the mistreatment of people? Because if he was to judge all those things, what we see here in the time of Noah, this is how he would have to judge those things. Everything would be destroyed. Everyone who didn't know Christ right now, if he was going to judge all sin at this moment, everyone that lived separate from Jesus Christ would have to be judged, which means there would be no one that could then come to Christ. And so he has to, you don't want to say overlook, you can say allow these sinful things, the curse that we see on the earth that we talked about when we were talking about Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, the curse, he has to allow that to rule on the earth right now so that those that are far from him have an opportunity to be saved. Because if he were to judge, those that are apart from him would be judged today. But he allows time for people that are far from him, people who have not accepted him, to accept him as king, as boss of their life. And so God here, he says, I'm going to judge the sin. And how is he going to do it? He's going to judge. He's going to kill. The wages of sin is death. He's going to kill, it says, everyone on the earth except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. These were only ones. And really, it's all due to Noah that you see in the book of Hebrews. It says that Noah's life, his godly life, was able to save these people as well. And so God was going to judge, and judgment came through destruction. If you die apart from knowing Jesus Christ, or if Jesus returns now and you've never accepted him as Lord and Savior, the judgment will be destruction. But not like this temporary destruction, but an absolute destruction, the same that you see here on this earth, an absolute flood, a flood that covers the earth, an absolute flood, an absolute destruction of us in hell for eternity, if we've not made Jesus our boss and our Lord. But if you have, then there will be salvation. Look, in Genesis 6, starting in 17 and 18, it says, I'm going to bring a flood on the earth. It will destroy all life under the sky. Now, I want you to see this. Some people believe that it was a local flood. When I say local, just for that area, just what they called the known world. But we do have evidence that it was a global flood. But I would say even more so, you have biblical evidence. It says, destroy all life under the sky. Under the sky is the whole earth, okay? It will destroy every living creature that breathes. Everything on the earth will die. But I will make a covenant with you. You will go into the ark. Your sons and your wives and your sons' wives will enter in it with you. Everything would be destroyed. Not one thing would be left. So this is how we know it was a complete judgment. Everything under the sky. And I put this in here because, again, I want us to look at Scripture. I want us to view our world through Scripture. And what do I mean by that? If the Scripture says it, we believe it, and then we view everything else through that. Okay, so the Scripture says there's this worldwide flood. We go, okay, there's a worldwide flood. Now we have to understand everything else that we see through that lens. Because either we believe the Bible or we don't. True? Yes? There's an old saying, it says, if you want to seem wise in a generation, believe the world. If you want to seem wise in generations to come, believe the Scriptures. It's because the Scriptures have proven themselves true over and over and over again through all the different studies, archaeological studies that have taken place. They've said these things could not have happened. These places didn't exist. This ruler didn't rule at this time. This person wasn't even real. And all of a sudden, they uncover stones that have the names of all these people that Scripture says was always true. And now, Scripture's been proven true. I want us to see the world through the Scripture. I do believe that it was a worldwide flood because it goes along with what we understand of the gospel. The gospel tells us that everyone, the whole world, will be judged. Not just a few, but the whole world. And anyone who is separated from God I'm just getting a text from somebody else that lived in Stringer. I'm sorry, guys. They just kept texting. I had to see what it was. We got to pray for some of those people in Stringer. We got all kind of destruction around us. Give me a second to refocus. All right. So the worldwide flood, everything is destroyed. Apart from Jesus Christ, the whole world. It says that is appointed to man for all of us, every man, appointed to us to die and then judgment. To die and then the judgment. The only thing that can save is the covenant with God. Look, Noah, even though he was a godly man, he still was like any of the rest of us. He was sinful. There were things that he had done wrong. Now, the Scripture doesn't say these things, but we know it from later in the New Testament. It says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It tells us other places that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And so that would include Noah. And so we know that he's not a perfect man, but he's a godly man, okay? And because of that, God makes a covenant. Now, it's not his behavior, it's not Noah's behavior that saves him, but it's the covenant that God makes with him that saves him. God saves him through this covenant. And so for us, we, even though we can say that we're godly people, the way that we live, who we, you know, how we act, that's not what saves us. What saves us is the covenant that's made through Jesus Christ. Last week we had the Lord's Supper. It said this is the covenant, the new covenant, in what? In His blood. And so it's the covenant made through the blood of Jesus Christ, a blood covenant, which is even more of a covenant, more binding of a covenant than this word covenant. It's a very binding covenant. You'll see next week he makes a blood covenant with Abraham. Jesus also makes a blood covenant with us. It's a very binding covenant. The one that is most binding is the blood covenant, and we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ and the covenant that he gives us through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. The same way that Noah and his family would be saved from this flood, this destruction, we're saved from the destruction, wrath of God through a covenant, but even a more binding covenant through the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. Now, Genesis 7, we're going to go there. Let me tell you the first part. We're going to start in 13. But what happens in the first part of Genesis 7 is God brings animals to him. Because sometimes we picture Noah out there trying to catch all the animals. You ever picture that? Like he's out there wrestling an alligator, trying to grab a lion. We blame him for grabbing the mosquitoes. But really it tells us that God brings the animals and they come to the ark and they enter the ark. God brings them to Noah and then Noah puts them where they're supposed to go. Two of every animal, but some animals that were clean animals, considered clean, were seven. Now, for the ones you're in the study, this Bible study through Leviticus, this is before God had determined which animals were clean and not, but it was an understanding of culture, and it was the ones that were given for sacrifices, even at this time, the ones that were seen as clean for sacrifices and for eating. And so seven of those were put on the ark, seven of the clean animals were put on the ark so that there could be a celebration on the other end of the destruction so that there could be sacrifices to praise the Lord on the other side of the flood. How about that? And so those seven came of the clean animals, and then two of all the others. Now, let me take a step back, okay? Let me get a little sciencey with you, because I want us to be able to understand and say, okay, everything in the Scripture is true. Because a lot of people go, how in the world was there enough room on the ark for all those different types of animals? It's easy, okay? You do a little science, okay? So I'm not an evolutionist. I don't believe that one kind of animal, okay, became another kind of animal. I don't believe that. For example, some evolutionists believe that, think about this, okay? Evolutionists believe that life started in the water, and it crawled up onto the land, and it became like a hippo type thing, and then it started hanging back at the water again. It's lost its legs and grew a tail and became a whale. Okay? I don't think that is true, okay? I believe that God made each type of animal an independent type of animal, type, okay? It says after its own kind. Remember that? After its own kind. And so Noah wouldn't have to put all these different types of dogs that we have. He wouldn't have to have a chihuahua. He could have done without if he could did, right? All right, so if you have a chihuahua, I'm sorry. They have such big attitudes. Could you imagine if you crossed a chihuahua with a bulldog? Man, that would eat everything. Anyway, so you wouldn't have to have a chihuahua and a bulldog and a collie or whatever else you would have, okay? Poodles, you wouldn't have to have all that, okay? All you'd have to have is two wolves. And from the two wolves, you can have the different types of breeds that come. You're like, but those are different species. They're not. They're all the same kind. You can breed any subspecies, if you want to call it, okay? If you could figure out a way, you could take a chihuahua and a wolf and breed them, and you could have a wolf chihuahua or whatever. Whatever. All right, and so you could have that, but all you have to have, you don't have to have all the, you have the two wolves. The same with the different types of birds. You wouldn't have to have, if it's like the whatever kind of hummingbird, you don't have to have the different subspecies or what we think breeds. You just put two hummingbirds, and then where they go, because God's created us with such variety that whatever environment they were able to go into, they could adapt. And so now you go from all these animals to these animals. It'd easily fit, and there would be room left over. Why would God want room left over? We'll get to that. So all these animals are here. In Genesis 7, 13 through 16, and when the animals came, on that same day, Noah entered the ark together with his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah's wife and the wives of the three sons also entered it. They and every kind of animal with them. They had every kind of livestock, creature that moves along the ground, and birds that flies. Pairs of all the living creatures that breathe came to Noah. You see, they came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were the male and female of every living thing. Everything happened just as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. I like this last part. Everything happened just as God had commanded Noah. That's why it's so important for us to look at Scripture and say that all of Scripture is correct. This is why it's important for us to look through the worldview of Scripture. Because everything is going to happen just as God commanded. Just as He's laid it out throughout all of history. This is why we look at this story of Noah and understand the gospel. Because this, everything that's happening here with Noah, is not just a story that children can do coloring sheets about. This is a story to help us better understand what's going to happen with the coming Messiah. This is an account that helps us understand what happened in the world when sin rules. This is a story that helps us understand our need for a Messiah. And as we look at the Word of God, everything that's written in the Word of God will happen just as God has commanded it. There won't be any of these things. Like, we don't have to wonder, is Jesus going to return? Yes, He's going to return. We don't have to wonder about, can we have salvation? Yes. And so here we see really these two incredible pictures of Jesus in this story, that Noah really is this foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is the greater Noah that provides salvation through this piece of wood. And that the ark is this place, this really the place of safety. It's the cross of safety where we come to Christ on the cross for salvation. That Jesus is our greater Noah that offers us salvation through his sacrifice. And just as he has commanded it, it will happen. And that's why I love to read this and go, okay, the reason I believe this is because it helps me understand my Savior. Look what happens. It says here, then the Lord shut him in. He shut Noah and his family and the animals in. He shut the door. And I like this. The reason, some people are like, the reason he shut the door is because Noah would have never shut the door so the people could get on. I don't know about all this. Here's what I see. That God shuts the door because he's the one that brings security to the family. He brings security to the covenant. He brings security to the salvation. It's a certain thing. It's a done deal. His covenant will happen according to his command. There is also a sad point that when the door is shut, the opportunity for anyone else to enter is done. It's over with. No one else can get on the boat. Man, I don't know if this is fair. I want you to see how gracious God is. Do you believe God knows everything? Say yes. Okay, good. Yes. Like he's not bound by time. A lot of times we used to say that God lived outside of time. I don't think that's true. I believe that time exists within God. He holds it all together. He knows what's going to happen from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen at the end. He knows it all. He's at work. He's all of it at the same time. We said that Noah built the ark so big that there's extra room. Why would there be extra room? Well, in Genesis 5, we found out that when Noah first started building the ark, he was 500 years old. Man, I couldn't imagine living to 500. But he's 500 years old. And you're like, why? How in the world could they live to be that old? Now, if you read through 6 and 7, God shortens the time during this period. But it's also, have you ever heard of those hyperbaric chambers where they put you in and it's high oxygen content? You ever seen that? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, during this time, Christian scientists have shown, because it hadn't rained to this point. The scripture talks about how the everything's watered through this mist that comes up through the ground. And so, but in the sky, it talks about how the sky is covered in these clouds. And really, they've shown, not just Christian scientists, but non-Christian scientists, that there was a high concentration of oxygen before the flood. How about that? So they constantly lived in this hyperbaric chamber. Helps them live longer. Also, God wanted them to live longer. He shortened the days. But he's 500 years old. When he finishes the ark in Genesis 7, if you go to verse 6, it says Noah was 600 years old when the flood came on the earth. So it took him, let's see if you can do your math, okay? He was 500 when it started, 600 when he finished. How long did it take him? Everybody's scared, like, what? 100 years, that's right, 100 years. 100 years. So it took him 100 years. What? So 100 years he's building this ark. But not only was he building an ark, we find out from 2 Peter 2:5, you can write that down, that during that time he's preaching to the people around him. So for 100 years, he's building the ark. That's got to get some attention. Let's go see the ark. This is the first ark exhibit. Let's go see it. Let's go see old crazy Noah, you know. Let's go see what he's doing. So he shows up, they show up, and he's preaching to them, telling them that this destruction's coming and that salvation could be had, that God's grace could be found. Nobody would listen. There's extra room on the ark. God knows everything, but he's so merciful, so full of grace, he still allows extra room, even though he knows no one's coming. It just shows his love. And then the door shuts. And for the first time, rain comes. And not just rain, because a lot of people, like, there's not enough water to cover the earth. If it just rains and the polar caps melt, there's still not enough. Well, the scripture also says the waters of the deep, the waters in the ground come forth. And so they come up. And so as all this happens, this water's coming from underneath, it's coming from up top, it's just coming from all directions. Now people panic. And I'd run to the ark first. You with me? That'd be where I would go. But the ark, the door's closed. There will be a time, and this shows us the gospel. God, do you agree that he's a loving God, that God for 100 years dealt with these people to provide them salvation? For 100 years, he had a man preach to them and share the God, or really what we think the gospel, but really share with them the mercy and the grace of God. If you would just get on this boat when the time was right, if you would just come and if you would follow God, that you could be saved. For 100 years, God dealt with these people. That's a loving God. Even made room, extra room on the ark. This is a loving God. And all those people that were outside the ark, it's not because God wasn't a loving God. It's because they were a rebellious people. This is the story of the gospel. We hear all the time, how could God send, if he's love, how could he send them to hell? For thousands of years, people have preached the gospel. If we see here, even before Jesus came, they were looking forward to the salvation that would come. But even since Jesus came, for 2,000 years, we've been preaching the gospel. We have more access to the gospel now than we have ever had. We have more Bible studies now than we have ever had. We have more people preaching than ever before. If you don't like my preaching, you can get online and you can watch 500 people, probably more than that. You could watch probably thousands of preachers preach. It's not a loving God that sends people to hell. It's a loving God that provides an ark, that provides the Messiah, the cross for us to have our salvation in. If people are outside the ark when God shuts the door, it's not because he's not loving, it's because we're rebellious. And when will the door be closed for us? There's two ways. One, when we take our last breath here, the door is closed. If we die with Christ, we die in salvation. We live forever with him because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. If we die apart from him, separated from him, we die in death. And we go forever to be first in hell and then into the lake of fire. Separated from his love. The second way that the door will close is the scripture tells us that one day Jesus will return. And when Jesus returns and he raptures out this church, his church, all of us, he raptures his church. And when I say all of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, a lot of scholars say that day the door will shut. because then the great delusion happens. The Antichrist starts to deceive people. And it says that his deception will be so great that if the elect could be deceived, if believers could be deceived, they would be. The door will shut. But I'll still have time. These people right here, like, if he's real, if Noah's right, when it starts raining, I'm going to run to the ark. But if you run to the ark when it starts raining, it's too late. The door's been shut. You've got to run to the ark while the door's still open. This is the gospel. We got to run to Christ while the door is still open to us, while we're still alive on this earth, or while Jesus still waits to return. We've got to run to the ark then, before the destruction, before the wrath of God comes. Because when the wrath starts to pour down, it's going to be too late. This is why it's important for us to be like Noah here as we preach the gospel. Noah did the work of God, did he not? He built the ark. He did the work, but he also preached. He did the work and he preached. For us, we do the work of God and we preach the gospel. It's not good enough for us just to live on this earth. God has called us to do his work and to preach his gospel. You're like, I'm not a preacher. In the great commandment, there's several great commandment verses, and one of them says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, all of us. We're all ministers. Why? Because one day the door is going to be shut on your neighbor. It's going to be shut on your brother or your sister. One day the door is going to be shut on your mom or your dad or your grandparents. One day the door is going to be shut on your children. And it's going to be too late. That's why Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Like, don't put it off. And this is why it's important for us to share the gospel. Man, I love how the story, the account is a better word, the account of Noah helps us to understand that there will be destruction because of sinfulness. But in the middle of that destruction, there's going to be the greater Noah. His name is Jesus. And he's going to provide salvation. And he's going to hold us. And I love what he says, and I'll be done, okay? He says, I have you in my hand. And my hands are in the Father's hand. And no one can steal you. I've sealed you in. That's good, isn't it? I've sealed you in. I have you. When the door was closed, there was no escape. Who would want to escape into destruction anyway? There's no escape. And there's no one that could snatch them out of the ark. The same way there's no one that can snatch us out of the hands of our Savior. Church, I'm asked that you stand. There's several things I'm asked that you come and pray for. I'd ask that you just come and pray for not just the ones that were affected by tornadoes today, but those have been affected by tornadoes over the last few weeks. Some of the people in our church, just be praying for them. If you know who they are, come and pray for them by name. Also, I'm going to ask that you would come and pray for us as a church, that as God continues to draw people here, that we would continue to share the gospel with them, not to make them feel good, not just to be a church that, you know, self-help, that can make you feel better about who you are and help you live your best life. We're not worried about all those things, but that we could share the gospel so that as many people as possible could enter into Jesus Christ. Could enter into Jesus Christ. You may have a brother or a sister you want to come and pray for. You may have an aunt or an uncle. You may have children. Somebody at work. Trust me, look, I've prayed for people for years and years and years and years and years and years, I promise you, for years. And I practice, I don't know what you would call it, irritation evangelism. I'd share the gospel with them over and over and over again, invite them to church over and over and over. They just knew I was going to invite them to church. And people are like, I don't know. Maybe you should give up. But here's the one thing I know, our God is faithful. And God has brought people that I thought that were so far from God and never had a chance, and other people thought never had a chance, close to Him. That's what He does. He brings the Zacchaeus that nobody wants to eat with or have anything to do with, and He brings them close. He takes the woman at the well that nobody wants to spend time with because she's all by herself at the well. She's tired of being around people, and He brings them close. He takes the adulterer that's been thrown at His feet, and He says, go and sin no more. He brings them close, the ones that everybody else has given up on. And so don't you give up on them, because there is power in prayer. I want you to just come and pray for those people. There may be somebody that you've given up on, just God saying, I need you to pray for them. If you want to make Jesus your boss and your Lord, you know that today you're not a believer and you want to, because today you believe. Today is the day of salvation. I'll be over here and Brandon will be over here. If you want to come to one of us and just talk with us, we'd be glad to talk with you. We can't save you, but Jesus can, and we can share what He said, how salvation comes. Well, Father, I ask that you would be with us as a church. Thank you, Lord, for providing salvation in the middle of destruction, in the middle of your wrath. You provided a cross and a Savior to hang on that cross. You gave us a covenant, and not just a covenant, but a blood covenant, a binding covenant. And Lord, Father, we rest in that. We celebrate in that. Lord, Father, help us to always remember that we have life because you are life. Lord, Father, we pray for loved ones that are far from you. We pray for those that have been affected by the storm. Lord, Father, I pray for us as a church that we would continue to share the gospel with people as we are brave, because you call us to be brave, to be courageous. Help us to be courageous. I love what your scripture says, God, for the men. It says to act like men. Lord, help us to act like men and share the gospel, to share love with those people around us, not to be scared and worried about what they would think about us, but that we would act like men and we would be courageous and we would act like the watchman on the tower. Lord, Father, I just pray that you would move in us and you would give us a passion for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You respond as the Spirit leads.